I've been standing in front of this table for a very long time, and I hope it never stops shrinking me in size and making me feel very unworthy and undeserving. And hopefully it has that same effect on you. You think, I'm invited to a meal I had no part in preparing. I'm invited into the presence of one who doesn't turn me away as my sin deserves. But he says, I've been so looking forward to your arrival. Come and be with me. I have paid quite a bit of attention over the years, now I think about three or so, to construction. Since we went into a first phase of several phases of an expansion plan here at our church, I've learned a lot. I must confess to you that along the way, I tend to be a little bit grumpy and fussy at some of the what I consider to be extreme demands that have been made upon us by this fair city that we live in. And yet I've seen God work through them all. You're going to hear more about that tonight if you come to the conversation with the building committee. It's just going to be really good. But through it all, there have been times when I just wanted to go down with my picket sign and plant myself at City Hall and make a fuss. And Jim Wilson, who is more mature than I am in matters like that, says, no, Steve, you got to bring a gun, man, if you're going to... No, just kidding. It's just a joke. Just a joke. But along the way, you know, I've been kind of fussy about such things, thinking, man, that's pretty excessive. They're asking too much, you know, and on and on. And then I came to this passage we're going to look at together in 1 Corinthians, and I found that building codes and building requirements are, well, they've been around for a long time. I was curious about how long, so I Googled it, which is what good thinking minds do these days, and found my way to to some building codes that left me very grateful that we live in this fine city of Tigard. Because if you'll think about it, even in your Bible, you go back to the building codes that were associated with Noah and the building of the ark, right, the boat. He didn't just say, hey, build some, hope it floats, sign God. No, he said, hey, I got some specifics. I got some very precise steps, measurements I want you to take and apply to the building of this massive structure that will float for some time and will represent your survival. But then I kept searching and I dug my way all the way back to the first known codes, building codes, the codes of Hammurabi from ancient Babylon, 1760 B.C. That's a long way back. And see if you don't change your mind about our city and the requirements made of us. If a builder builds a house for someone and does not do it properly, and the house which he builds falls in and kills its owner, then that builder shall be put to death. That is an actual building code number 229 of the original. I can almost hear Jim Wilson breathing a sigh of relief that we live in these informed days. Makes you want to change profession. If you're a builder, you go, you know, I'm going to do something safe like brain surgery or nuclear physics or something. Building is involved. I mean, we thought Tigard was tough. Amazing to me that people have put together codes and requirements for construction for as far back as we can go. You students are going to love this. Talk about the envious few in my high school. When I was a senior, I was able to somehow get signed up for a house construction class at my high school. Oh, it gets really good. So it actually meant we were going to build a house, and the class, of course, started in September, and you could stay with it the whole year. But it wasn't just one period, it was the first two periods of the day. My school opened at 8:30, which meant instead of showing up at school, you would show up at the work site. Oh, did I mention the work site was four houses down from where we lived? So I'm seeing this as a great opportunity. I'm thinking, this is cool. I can wake up, as school starts at 8:30, we got to show up at the work site at 8:30. That, let's see, 8:25 would be a good wake-up time, Mom. Make sure, you know. And then we'd go down there, and you know the expression, measure twice, cut once. Well, in a class of 15, we took that to the next level. Measure 15 times, cut once. All right, that's how we built this house. In fact, when we go down there even now, my brother lives in the house that I lived in when we were in high school. He hasn't graduated from high school yet. But anyway, no, just kidding. But no, he lives there, he and his wife and sons, and we take the dogs for a walk or something, and we'll walk by that house, and I always stop, and I go, folks, that sucker will stand up against any hurricane, any earthquake, any time. You know, because here's what I know. You don't know it from looking at it, but when students are bored, kind of between cuts, or the instructor's giving us, we used to call him the coach, he's given us different input and so on. You're busy sort of passing the time doing what builders do, pounding nails. So every piece of wood was fair game. I remember one time sitting, there was a windowsill, and it had a, and we just kept pounding. We had aprons with nails in them, and we just, you know, and I think there's about 700 nails on that windowsill. It was all shiny when we were done. It was really kind of cool. They didn't let us have nail guns that, you know, and for obvious reasons. But so we're cruising along in the fall. We're going places. We got her framed up a little bit. Did I mention that it started in September? By December, we had it roughly, keyword there, roughly framed. And then the lot next door sold, and the builder sent his crack crew in there, and they went to work. And they covered so much ground, in 2 weeks, they were ahead of where we were after 4 months. All right? Oh, this gets really good. So when they're done pouring the foundations and footings and they're pulling off the forms, we're looking over there one morning, and we see them fire up a jackhammer, and other guys start swinging with sledgehammers, and they start, and my coach goes over and says, hey, fellas, you know, what's going on? They go, we got it all wrong. We got to tear it all out. And all 15 of us are going, whoa, we don't have any problems like that over here, you know? Poor suckers, you know, we're just sitting there just laughing away thinking, you know, the pros couldn't quite get it right, but we got her down, baby. We know what we're doing here in building this deal. What was my point in all of that? Here it is. Here's the point. Check this out. Foundation matters. Get it right, or you go no further. Remember looking at these guys thinking, you know, if you guys weren't in such a hurry, and I'm sure they were there to try to impress us or something. And instead, it reversed on them because they didn't get it right. They can forget building from there. They had to go back and waste all that time and money to start over from scratch. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a place you and I need to spend some time this morning. If you'd find your way, page 808 is the location that's keyed to the chair Bible near you. And by the way, you're more than welcome. If you don't have a Bible yet, that's your own Bible and you're getting more familiar with and comfortable with, take that one, would you? That's a gift. And we'd love you to get more familiar with it. On your way there, let me just say, the Apostle Paul takes the theme of construction and applies it to the Christian life and to the church, made up of numerous Christian lives lived together. Now, as you're finding that section, just remember this theme. Paul has, in writing the Corinthians, has been addressing a group of people that are not unlike us. They lived in a time and in a place quite similar to the time and place in which we live. He is teaching them how, in fact, to live like a Christian in a not-so-Christian world. And I can't think of a better description of the challenges you and I face today. How can I do this? How can I pull this off? Now, it's not easy for a lot of reasons, and we've tried to address those along the way, and there are lots more to come. This is a very exciting and relevant section of Scripture for our lives, as all Scripture is. But this morning, I want us to consider the different approaches to building that are presented here, really to building a life or to building the people of God. Look on with me as we pick up where we left off last week. Verse 10, "But by the grace God has given me," Paul says, "I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using the materials of gold or silver or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's holy temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." The world says there are lots of foundations upon which to build your life. I want you to just let that statement seize you for a moment. I want you to think figuratively, think broader for just a minute about your own experience, your own life. What are some of the things, so this is how I'd put it into personalized words. What are some of the things that the world tells me I can build Steve McCracken's life on? Okay, that's what I mean by make it yours, right? Because the world tells us that there are lots of foundations upon which to build your life. I got to thinking about that, and I want to take a moment to mention two. There are lots. We could take a long time and explore them in God's Word, which would be very exciting, and I hope some of you do that later today in your care groups or later in the week, that many of you dig deeper on these things. Well, let me capture two of them, and I think these are worth mentioning and developing briefly because I think they're so common. They're common to you and to me. The first one has to do with something that's probably more common to a certain half, perhaps, or a certain section of us. It's wealth. Think about this for a second. When a man makes it or a woman makes it, they have the stuff. Big bucks. They've got early retirement. They got lots of trappings of the good life. Nothing much to say no to. They've got cars, they've got boats, they've got homes, multiple homes. They've got vacations they can go on anytime and afford. They seem like they've got an endless supply of stuff. And when you do that, what does the world around you say? Usually with a pat. What's it say? Good job. Nice going. Congratulations. A whole host of other things, because in fact, you are what we say in this culture, have made it. You've got it. You got it going. But Jesus says, listen very carefully now. He says that building your life on such a foundation as those things, this is what Jesus says. You fool. Is Jesus taking a shot at wealth? Is he taking a shot at cars and homes? Is he taking a shot at retirement? I don't think so. Not when he said those words. By the way, they're in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. That's exactly where those words come from. What was he saying? The person that builds his life or her life on those things isn't to be congratulated. If that's how you've built your life, you're a fool. I told you this would contrast the world in which we live. Because a lot of people say, whoa, even right now, hearing those words, how am I building my life? What am I doing? Can you think of a greater contrast? I can't. I told you there were two. Here's a second common foundation upon which many build their lives. I'd call it just in general beauty. A total babe, a major hunk. I mean, people, you know, they spend tons of time and money on the package. They want to look right. Perfect look. Perfect clothes and hairstyles. And some don't care as much. And you know, cosmetics, jewelry, the list goes on and on because I got to look right. I work out at, I know it's fairly obvious, but I work out at a club near my house. Mentioned their name first hour, and I thought, oh, I'll probably get sued for that. But anyway, it's a club that's open around the clock, pretty much. But but when I go in there, and I got to just confess to you, the only reason I work out, the only reason I run, any of that stuff, so I can have ice cream at night. That's it. There's no other point, no other purpose to it at all. I know it's supposed to be healthy, but I can have ice cream's my deal, folks. Okay, so I work out, and it's striking to me. I go in there, and usually I'm zoned out. Sometimes I sort of drift off, almost like I'm going to fall off a machine because my eyes are closed, or maybe I got my headset on and I'm watching the morning news or something like that. I work out. One thing you notice almost immediately is there's a fair number of people that use the club as a staging, as a stage for primping. They walk in, and in fact, I thought to myself this week as I was sort of sorting through these thoughts, I thought to myself, you know, I wonder what would happen to the membership of this place if they took away all the mirrors. Because, you know, it's not like they just, you know, jerk up a weight and they go like that and they're done and they go eat their ice cream. No, they jerk up the weight and they're looking at the mirror going, yeah! Yeah! You know, because they got to see it, you know. It feeds them. I'm getting a workout telling you all this right now, I'll tell you what. Looking good is obviously something that matters hugely, something upon which many build their lives. You ready for something? If you look into, let's just take Proverbs, and we're not going to go there. I'll show you a couple examples. And you look at what God has to say about the importance of the way you look, and you will see a stark contrast of priorities in Proverbs. Take just one example. At the beginning of a list of descriptions of a godly wife, Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. It's a great section, worth studying, giving your life to wives, women. Okay, Proverbs 10. It starts with this statement. A wife of what? Noble character. It's deep stuff. It's the stuff on the inside that has God's attention. That's how he begins his appeal. That is the summary of what God has to say that really matters. And he goes on to underscore that point at the end, near the end of that section, Proverbs 10, 31, 10 to 31. In verse 30, he says, charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I can't think of a greater contrast. I could list other foundations upon which people build their lives, but I picked those two because they share something in common. They have a common denominator about them. The reason those two, wealth and beauty, scream at me is because they're both terribly unstable foundations upon which to build one's life. Did you get that? Should be in your notes. Why do those stand out? Because they're horribly unstable, insecure foundations upon which to build one's life. Wealth, we're told in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, wealth makes itself wings and flies away.
It starts by saying, don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Why? Because it makes itself wings and flies away. Can you think of a more unstable thing to build upon? To build your life on wealth only to have it go away. And folks, when will we understand beauty loses the tug of war against gravity? It does. I was way more hunkish in my 20s. I'm dunkish now a little bit, I think, you know. It doesn't last, though we're tempted to think it does. Here's my point is this. These two have appeal, not just to a not-so-Christian world we live in, but to many and most, even in this place. Did you hear what I said? They have appeal to lots of us. And some followers of Christ have placed a tremendous amount of their joy and fulfillment on those things, which is in complete contrast to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and following. So what foundation are we supposed to build our lives upon if wealth and beauty are insecure, unstable ones? What are they? What is it? He says so in this first big idea. Jesus Christ is the sure foundation. I hope you're as hungry as I am to hear those words. You want to build your life. In anything you do in the church, you want to build it on something that won't fail you, on a foundation that won't fail you. Well, you found one, the only one, in Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 11 again and refresh your memory. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Even Paul, who was a master, or our version says, expert builder. Do you see how he describes himself in verse 10? I'm an expert builder. Even Paul did not rely on his own skill. Indeed, he specifically discounts his skill at communicating, at persuasion. Back in chapter 2, same thing across the page, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I could have done it this way or that way and wowed you and impressed you, and I specifically didn't do that. Why? Because I know something deeper and stronger and more stable. You'll be impressed today, but I want your life to be altered forever. So I'm gonna tell you the scoop about the sure foundation, Jesus Christ. I determined to know nothing more except him, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. It's curious, by the way, before he mentions that he's an expert builder, see verse 10 again, before he mentions that, did you notice he acknowledges that his work was based on God's grace? By the grace of God given me. It was an undeserved gift that landed Paul in a position to be this expert builder. I am an expert builder, Paul would say. But you know how I got the job? Grace of God. You know what the grace of God is? An undeserved gift. I didn't put my hand, pick me. Wasn't top of my class. I wasn't qualified. But it's his grace that made me this expert builder. And you notice just afterwards, he says, though I'm an expert builder, I say to everyone, be careful how you build. Be careful how you do it. In other words, I'm an expert builder. The way I got this job was the grace of God. The way I do this job is very carefully. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that to anybody who stands before another and shares God's word with them. You're only in that job because of the grace of God, Steve, Sunday school teacher, Bible study leader. You're only in that job because of the grace of God. And do it exceedingly carefully. Oh, this has had me thinking about why do I do what I do? Is Jesus Christ the clear foundation for me, for you, upon which you build your life? I thought about this for myself. Why do I preach? Do I preach? Do I preach for my own pleasure? Do I do I Do I preach for your praise? Or do I preach for the glory of God? You know what my answer was? All three. Wish I could tell you it was just for the glory of God. Feels good when you laugh at me, my jokes or whatever. Feels good when you're tracking with me. I can't tell you the rush I get when I see somebody write something down or write me next tomorrow or the next day and say, you know, I am so inspired to go deeper with God. Something you said yesterday, and I just go, I just get small before the Lord and think, man, this is so huge. And it's a rush. I love that. And then there are other times I just go, you know, my dad used to say, be careful, son, you're going to get addicted to this thing. It's really, and it's true, it's such a pleasure to work your fanny off and get something that God gave you and then present it. And so sometimes that's what drives me. But you know what? More and more, it's for the glory of God. Amen. I want to bring him glory. Paul never lost sight of the sure foundation. Never. Only lasting foundation for the work that God wants to do in your life or in this church is his son, Jesus Christ. Never, ever forget that. And the reason I tell you that so emphatically is because you build it on anything else, it will collapse and it will fall. It will fail you. I worked at a grocery warehouse for a lot of years when I was living in Los Angeles. We serviced 350 stores that were jumbo stores. It was a massive operation. I was a grocery selector, an order selector. And me and my buddies, we got really good friends. We basically pull orders. We do a Z pattern back and forth down an aisle, we're followed by a 15-foot electric transporter, and we were building stacks of groceries, shipping them out to different stores. And to shorten the illustration, the warehouse looks just like a grocery store, only supersized. So you go shopping at your local store, Costco, Winco, Safeway, whatever, Albertsons, and you go to the juice aisle because you want to get your treetop apple juice or your Ocean Spray apple juice. And you go down this long aisle, and they got different sizes and brands and types of juice, right? Well, picture that in a warehouse. And we're cruising along, last order of the night, me and my buddy Miles, and we're Z-patterned back and forth down this long aisle and building big stacks and throwing gently placing our cases of juice down in the, and it's getting bigger and bigger. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, I hear Miles, big guy, yell, "Oh my goodness!" And he's diving. I look back to see him diving. It's a concrete floor, diving forward. At the same time, I look up and see a stack five-tier high of Ocean Spray cranberry juice cocktail coming down. Yeah, like this. And all I could do, I had just a moment to react, is dive forward to get out of its way. As it crashed to the ground, and Southern Cal, middle of the summer, hot night, it exploded when it hit. I mean, it hit the floor and just across like a room clear to the back, like. And, of course, all the stewards and supervisors, everybody comes on the scene, and everybody wants to know, how did we almost kill two guys, number one, and how did we lose so many thousands of dollars of freight right here? You know what they discovered? There's this group of guys called lumpers. When a truck comes into a warehouse, they take that product from a pretty cheap pallet and move it on to what's called GMA pallets, much stronger, hardy, strong, hardwood pallets. And somebody cut a corner and decided we can unload that truck quicker if we just kind of move some of our cheap pallets in here. And it was the bottom pallet that failed. See, the foundation matters. What's on the floor of your life matters. In that case, the entire stack was destroyed. How many lives are destroyed because they're building on something other than this foundation of Jesus? Big idea number two, the way you build determines results and rewards. That's what verse 2 is saying. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation, you saw the two lists as we read it. First list, gold, silver, costly stones. Second, wood, hay, or straw. First list is a list of materials that's permanent, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's valuable. It's rare. Gold, silver, precious stones, rare stuff, good stuff. The second half of that list, not so rare. In fact, just the opposite. It's common, cheap, inexpensive, comparatively speaking. What do those two lists represent? We don't have time to go into all the possibilities. Let me give you what I think it's talking about. Because remember, he's talking about building lives. He's talking about a foundation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about, in a minute, the temple, the people of God. What's so important and what's so vital is the proper materials of God's truth. That's what he's talking about when he talks about these different building materials. You build your life on bad doctrine, and it will be burned up. Its effect will be short-term. It's not good building material. It will not stand the test of this fire that he describes in verse 13 and following on that day when all the work, all the doctrine that you have been taught will be exposed. And you will know whether it was good doctrine and stands the fire or if it's consumed and burnt up. Now listen very carefully. Even then, the grace of God is in view. Because he says in verse 15, even if it is burned up, he'll suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved. He will be saved yet though as escaping through the flames. Picture rushing through a fire to safety as the building is collapsing around you. That's the idea. There's so much more that would develop this thought. Trust me, I really believe it's a sound interpretation. However, if the work you've done and the way you've done it is to do it with good doctrine, good motives and materials, you're going to receive a reward. That's what he's saying here. You'll receive the reward. He talks about it in verse 14. What he builds, he will survive. He'll receive this reward. Go up the page. The man who plants, verse 8, the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Wish we had more time to develop. What are the rewards? I know one of them. Look across the page at chapter 4, verse 5. Look at that. I just love this one. I mean, this throttles me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the day, that's the Lord, comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, will expose the way you did the work, the motives of men's hearts, and at that time each will receive his what? Praise from God. I know that to be one of the rewards. It's that look that somebody gives you when you did it right and you did it well. They throw you a look of, nice going. I'm impressed. I'm so proud of you. Wow, we're out of time. He concludes it with a great warning, verses 16 to 17. By the way, most misunderstood verses in all the New Testament, or near as I can tell, in a very short list. Don't you know you yourselves are God's temple? A lot of people use that to say you smoke and God's going to smoke you. You know, right? Because it's you're messing with the temple. Trust me, there's lots behind this statement. This is not describing your body. This is a plural construct throughout. It's describing the body of Christ, the people of God. It's describing the community of Christians. And because he's building, okay, God's building something on the foundation, his own son, and that's so important to him, he's saying, you come with bad doctrine, you teach my people poorly, you harm or hurt them, and I promise you the fury of heaven against you. Because what I'm building matters that much to me. That's what he's talking about. Anybody destroys the people of God, the build, some of your Bibles even use the word the building of God. And God says there's fury to pay for that. Because what I'm building, it's holy and it's special. And I've taken great pains to build it. I mentioned God is taking great pains to build it. What pains, you ask? This table pictures for us those pains. The symbols on display before us are the bread and the cup. You'll be past them in a moment. You'll hold them in your hand, and as you do, you'll answer the question very personally. These are the pains God took to build you on the foundation of his own son, his own boy. We're told later in this same letter that we've been reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told, examine yourself carefully every time you approach this moment where you consider the bread and the cup, the body and blood of Jesus, the pains he took to make you holy. I want to invite you to do that today. And I want you to examine yourself two ways with two questions. The first, ask yourself the question we've been talking about this whole morning. Is Jesus Christ the only foundation upon which you are building? Or is it wealth, or is it beauty, or some other one I didn't have time to develop? Is Jesus Christ, is he the only one upon which you are building your life? And if not, I've got a recommendation. Invite him to be. Right now. And the second question I want you to ask, am I doing my part in building God's temple, God's church? He's got an assignment for every one of us. Have you been just a taker and a receiver? It's time to ask the next question. God, what role do you have me to play in building your holy temple, your people? If you've never played that role, if you said, no, I'm not interested, it's time to repent of that sin. And it's time to say, God, I want to do what you've called me to do. It can start this morning. I'd like you to bow your heads as the servers come join us down here in the front.